Now, how many people have ever had something stolen from them? Raise your hand. You've had something stolen from you. Get up real high. I want to see that. Now, look around for someone that doesn't have their hand up and steal their wallet, okay? I want them to feel what it feels like to have something stolen from you, right? Well, try to answer this question. In Iowa, someone is arrested for larceny, A, every 11 minutes, B, 16, C, 23, or D, 34 minutes. What do you think? The answer is A, every 11 minutes. No Ottumwa joke coming, all right? How many people have had a car stolen from you? Raise your hand real high. Wow, about maybe 10 or 15, a car stolen. Well, try to answer this question here. In Iowa, a vehicle is stolen every 45 minutes, 1 hour, 15 minutes, 220, or 345, 3 hours, 45 minutes. What do you think? The answer is C. Every 2 hours, 20 minutes, a vehicle is stolen in Iowa. All right? In Detroit, where I lived for 7 years, you could just watch them steal cars. All right? It happened like every 10 seconds, and it'd be out in your front yard. Right? Well, basically, there's two types of larceny. There's petty larceny, which originally was petite larceny. Now, the ladies know what petite, we know what petite means, French for small. So it was smaller larceny, petite or petty larceny, we call it now. And, of course, grand larceny, right? That's the big stuff. That's the large stuff. That's going to get you some time in prison, probably, if you steal those types of things, grand larceny. Well, today I want to discuss and introduce another type of larceny, a petty thief, and sometimes a grand larcenist called discouragement. Discouragement. Has anyone here, and please don't raise your hand, I'm just wanting to connect, has anyone here had discouragement sneak into your house, into your life, and steal from you? Isn't it amazing how a word from someone, or an email, or maybe a text, or maybe a conversation with someone, isn't it amazing how powerful the negative side of this life is, and it can just wiggle into our heart and soul, and we can walk away from that particular circumstance so discouraged. Now, I know everyone here knows what discouragement feels like. Everyone here has had times in their life when, man, they were just discouraged. Today, we complete our jailbreak series. Jailbreak series. We're finishing up. And in this jailbreak series, we've attempted to break out of four cell blocks. Fear, anger, bitterness, and today we're discussing discouragement. I've said this every time. I think in these four areas, there's going to be some people that say, that doesn't affect me. Fear's not a problem in my life, or maybe anger's not a problem in my life. Some people maybe last week said, well, bitterness, Mark, is not really something I struggle with. And today may be true, but I wonder if all of us at times aren't very discouraged. And I know maybe your first response is, well, it's just discouragement, big deal. But discouragement, if you don't mind me using this terminology, is a gateway drug. It opens the doors to deeper mental despair. So discouragement is something we must recognize in our lives. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, discouragement, as you turn there, it just can sap our spiritual strength. It can just sap it. It drain our emotional energy. It can distract our mind because it seems like when we're discouraged, that's all we begin to think about. And we can have 18 nice things happen during the day or many wonderful things going on, but that one person or that one item can just get under our skin and begin to discourage us, and it seems like that just keeps rolling around in our mind, rolling around in our mind. And let's be honest, how many of us have had discouragement come into our lives and we just, doggone it, want to quit? Want to quit a sports team? I'm not good enough. Want to quit a job? They don't appreciate me. I'm not getting paid enough. I'm just going to quit. Want to quit a marriage? Discouragement's bigger than we think it is, because it controls and funnels our mind to us just wanting to quit. I give up. Look in your Bible. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 3. And I must say, this passage of Scripture is not for the faint of heart. This passage of Scripture doesn't play well in churches where they preach a very shallow Christianity, that you accept Christ and everything's going to be sweet and rosy from then on. You'll be richer, fatter, wiser, smarter, happier. That's not necessarily always true, although the chubbier has happened to me. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of his Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter's telling them, you're saved. You have a living hope. This old world may be difficult, but through the resurrection of Christ, we also will rise. He's saying there is an eternity coming. There's hope coming in the future for the believer. Verse number 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You have a living hope in the future. Why? Because now you're going to be grieved by various trials. Why? This is incredible. Verse 7, again, this is the deep walk of Christianity for the mature believer. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't prove my faith in hard times. My faith proves me. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, brings that glory, that honor, that praise to God. Verse number 8, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, a lot of times you hear as a pastor, why do bad things happen? Sometimes even people say, well, I'm a believer, I'm a child of God. Why did God, therefore? And we have a misunderstanding about what Jesus came to do. Jesus did not come to make us happy. He came to make us righteous. Now, I'm being honest. This is not the message I would preach if I was just concerned in growing a church and having a ton of people around. Christianity is not easy at times. We're going to go through the storms and the rain clouds like most everyone else at times. The difference is we have a living hope. We have a foundation. We have an anchor. Now, folks, I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't even pretend to be one. But I've been in ministry 22 years. I counsel on a weekly basis. I read books. I watch. I observe. From my own experience, here's what I think. Here's my opinion about the slope of discouragement. It starts out with discouragement, and we get discouraged by something. But unchecked discouragement, in other words, we don't deal with it. We don't fight with it. Unchecked discouragement becomes defeat. We start going, hey, I can't win this. I can't win this. And unchecked defeat, the slope goes into despair. What is despair? It will never change. I can't change this. And unchecked despair leads into depression, which means I'm checking out. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to deal with it. I'm off the grid mentally. And folks, it's the easiest thing in the world. Again, I'm not a psychiatrist, but please hear me today. It's the easiest thing in the world to allow that slope to occur in our life. I say this kindly, I say it lovingly. We get into pity party mode. And a pity party, only one person is invited, us. We don't want other people in our pity party because they're probably going to tell us to get our head screwed on right. We want to have our pity party alone, and I'm not making light of that because some serious things can happen in life. But if we're not careful, discouragement goes to defeat, defeat to despair, despair to depression. And what I want to kind of let you see, that dashed line, I'll call it normalcy. There really is no normalcy in life, by the way. There's no normal life. There's just life. And maybe it's more of even like a, you know, kind of like a wave and crest. There's going to be some ups and downs. But my point I want you to see is the more we go down the slope, the further it is to normalcy. The further we allow ourselves to ignore God, to ignore His Holy Spirit, to ignore the Word of God. And if you don't mind me saying this, we indulge the junk of this world. We'll slide into a position where we just check out. Now, I say this lovingly. I love you. And even as I was preparing this message or some things, I go, wow, do I say this? But I guarantee there's people in this auditorium at every one of these points. And this is from a friend saying, if you see yourself here, let me ask you a couple of questions. Question number one, what is the specific source of my discouragement? What specifically, don't you say the world's just cloudy, kind of like the grandpa that his grandson rubbed Limburger cheese under his nose. He went outside and says, the whole world stinks. What is it specifically? Is it a person that discourages me? Is it circumstances? Is it this thing? Is it sin that is discouraging me? Is it self-criticism? Most of us are our own hardest critic. We tear ourselves apart. What is it? And my second question, and I hope you don't mind me coming, I feel kind of like a coach before a game. What time is it? Game time. What are you doing to fight it? I don't mean fight the person. Yeah, my boss discourages me. Wah-pow! I'll fight him. What am I doing to keep from this slope taking advantage of me, because gravity always works best going down. And it's the easiest thing in the world just to start feeling bad about something, and maybe we're truly discouraged, but we allow ourselves to go down these things, and next thing we know, we check out. I say this to you lovingly. Today, I hope you don't mind me just sharing my heart. I'm trying to talk to you like I'd talk to one person. This slope will take you somewhere you do not want to be. Sometimes people think falsely that the more I hurt and the more I'm depressed, the more people will feel sorry for me and the more they'll come to help me. That's not necessarily always true. I think what you'll find most often, you allow this slope to fully develop, you'll be very alone and by yourself. And you have to fight it. Now, I'm preaching to Iowans here. We're Iowans. I'm an Iowan now. I've lived in Iowa longer than I've lived in any place in my life. I'm claiming Iowa. I'm a native son now, okay? I've been here over 10 years. Does that qualify? See, in Texas, you got to be there like 75 years to qualify, all right? Do you guys accept transplants after 10 years? And what I know about Iowans is they like things that make sense. That's what I like about Iowa. Common sense people. Do not let it go there, because I promise you there's nothing there for you. Let me give you a few thoughts as we kind of develop that idea of petty larceny and grand larceny. Number one, we can arrest petty discouragement. Now understand, petty discouragement. We can arrest petty discouragement by seeing the good in others. Now some are not going to like some of the things I share today, because you're going to go, nah, it's just not true. We can arrest petty discouragement by seeing the good in others. Now, would you agree that this world is chock full of discouraging people? There are a bunch of people out there who are gripers, complainers, whiners, fussers. There's a bunch of small people in this world, and they are more than willing to come up to you and suck the life right out of you. There's some days when you can be feeling good. You can be doing, you know, happy days are here again. You're just feeling great. After 1 minute with them, you're looking for Dr. Kevorkian's phone number. Just somebody kill me. They sucked the life out of me. Anybody know someone like that? Now, no pointing, please. How many here are people like that? Well, none of us. No volunteers on that second question? Nobody? None of us. Just one over here. Josh, I'll pray for you, buddy. This is going to be simple as sand. I promise you, I don't know a better and more biblical answer to petty discouragement than this. One of the best ways to overcome discouragement, I'm talking about petty discouragement, is to become a person who encourages others. Get your eyes off yourself. Look at me, I'm so discouraged. This is so, everything's going so wrong. And I'm not making light of it. Get your eyes off yourself and go serve other people, because what you're immediately going to see is my life could be a whole lot worse. This is a biblical principle. Serve other people. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about Onesiphorus. Remember that guy? He was a slave. I wouldn't say exactly highly acceptable in the social elite. This guy's a slave. But you know what Paul said about Onesiphorus? He refreshes me. Onesiphorus refreshes me. You say the apostle Paul, he was a, I can't use the word stud, but he was like the biblical stud. He was like the man. He wrote a third of the New Testament. He needed encouragement? Yes. And he pointed at a slave. Onesiphorus said, he refreshed me often. Refresh is the word in Greek, anasuko. I only use Greek words when we understand. Ana means again, suko, that spirit. It means to breathe. So what Paul was saying is he breathes into me again and again. He gives me life. Now, let's be honest. Don't raise your hand. But I do want you to answer this in your own spirit as the Holy Spirit is with you right now. Am I a discourager or am I an encourager? Now, I have a feeling kind of like the last question. Everybody in here is going, encourager. Really? Now, I'm not following everybody around, but if we can't be honest with ourselves, are you an encourager or a discourager? Are you the type of person that sees the best in others and wants to magnify that? Are you the type of person that always sees the one duck that's out of line and that's all you can see? The one thing that's askew, and that's the thing you notice about them, and you see the worst in people and you magnify that. You say, well, how will I know? Well, let me ask you a question, honest question. When's the last time, outside of your wife, or maybe your kids, when's the last time you gave someone a sincere, heartfelt compliment? When's the last time? I mean, you actually said to someone, you are doing a fantastic job. Thank you. Again, I say this lovingly. Our generation is so self-absorbed, we don't notice what other people do. To arrest discouragement, see the good in others and be the person who edifies, who encourages, who lifts up. Be the person that says you're doing a fantastic job. Be. And I know it's hard for ladies. I'm going to keep my eyes closed when I say this because I don't want any jeers. Be the mom who says to another mom, you're a fantastic mother. Women aren't wired that way. They all think they're the best. Somebody's got to be the best. Somebody's got to be the worst. Maybe you're not. You're a fantastic mother. I watch the way that you handle your kids. we're much more in tune to say, she's a horrible mother. Look how that kid needs whooping. Most of the women in here know what I'm talking about. Be the kind of man at work to say one, to one of your coworkers, you do an excellent job. You're a fantastic leader. Be the kind of person that says to your neighbor, wow, you keep your yard excellent. Looked like my yard's from Arkansas. Wow. I say that. I lived in Arkansas. We don't do the whole chemical on your yard. If it's green, it's good. I never even heard of Scott's Lawn Care until I came to Ankeny, Iowa. And the first year, I went Arkansas on everybody, and everybody's looking at my yard like, dude, you just like a dandelion factory. And here's all these, you know, I hate it. I'd rather go back. That's one thing I like about Arkansas. Just let it grow. Now, I know some perfectionists in here about their lawn are having a little less respect for me now. Let it go. Just weeds. It's all weed in the end. It just looks nicer. Be the young person that says to another young person, you're so talented. Wow. Be the kind of person that can say to another lady, your dress looks amazing. Be the kind of person who says to their pastor, you can have my car. Be these kind of person. Notice what the scripture says. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I love that. Most of these talk about that. Don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Philippians 2, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Ephesians 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We talked a little bit about Dale Carnegie. I'm going to throw you one more quote from Dale Carnegie today. The world is full of people who are grabbing and self-seeking. So the rare individual who unselfishly tries to serve others has an enormous advantage. He has little competition. Petty discouragement. How do I overcome that? Become the person who encourages. Well, Pastor, nobody ever encourages me. Suck it up and encourage someone else. When you start getting that feeling like nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, nobody's calling me, then turn that sucker upside down and be the person who calls other people. Be the person who writes other people's note. Be the person who looks for someone else in church. Amen? You guys still with me, or have I killed my audience? Right. Thought number two, and we're going a little deeper here now, we can arrest grand discouragement. Now again, that first whole point was petty. We can get discouraged over just petty, discouraging things. Now we're going to take a little bit deeper to grand discouragement. How do we do that? By finding faith in our problems. Now again, this whole point, if it's not for the faint of heart, because for a moment, let's talk about despair. You say, yeah, woo, despair. I came to church this morning to talk about despair. There are going to be moments in our lives when no human ability and control will work whatsoever. There's going to be moments in our life when all of our intellect, all of our ability, all of our resources, all of our network, all the people we know, and all the money we have in the bank isn't going to amount to a hill of beans, because we're going to have no control over what's happening. What do I do? This last week, I dealt with two men who were exactly in this point. I'm not kidding you, folks. I'm not exaggerating. Where no human ability, all human attempts at control were totally pointless. Has that ever happened to you? If it hasn't, it's going to. And this is what this passage is talking about. When the fire comes, will your faith be enough to help you through it? Now, again, what I'm about to say, fire always tests strength. It's the most difficult times that really reveal the believer in their walk. Anybody can live on the mountaintop. Anybody can live through the happy days. It's the person who walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Now remember, it's just a shadow of death. It's not death. It's just a shadow. It's the person who can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and emerge on the other side with their faith intact, that their faith proves them. Now, I want to list some things. I don't put this up here lightly because these are not small things. These are heavy things. These are grand larceny discouragement things. It's been foreclosed. You have 30 days to move. That's not easy to hear. I guarantee there's been some people in our church that have heard that over the last couple of years. That could be discouraging. That could send us on that slope relatively quickly. Amen. We're sorry, but your parent has died. I know multiple people in our church hear that annually. You get the call from Florida or from Arizona, wherever. Maybe Altoona. We're sorry. Your mom's passed away. That's discouraging. That can suck the breath right out of you. Your job's been permanently terminated. I've filed for divorce. Please sign it. The doctor called and it's not good news. Again, I'm not making light of these folks. I'm just trying to be real today. Most of us will go through some of these things. In these moments, what do we do? Now, I'm going to shoot straight. You may not like what I'm about to say. In these moments, or moments similar to these, there is no therapist, there's no clergy, there's not even a best friend you may have that will fully comfort you. It's in these times when we literally must hold to the anchor of our soul, the rock, the shield, the fortress, that is Jesus Christ. Belief in the Word of God and Almighty God is in these moments when we lay our life and heart down before God and say, God, I have no human ability to do anything with this. My son is sick or my wife is leaving, or Lord, I'm broke, I'm bankrupt, I don't have any. Lord, I have no ability to move pieces around anymore. I need your help. But again, I want to repeat this. I don't have to prove my faith. I'm not that strong. My faith, if I just hang on, will prove me. Now, I'm looking around, and I'm seeing some people that are over the age of 50. I'm seeing some white-haired people out here. If they're here and have white hair, and they've been a Christian for over 10, 20, 30 years, you better look at those people like soldiers because they've been through the valleys and they made it out alive and they're still in God's house. There's a lot of white hairs that are home in bed this morning. There's a lot of white hairs that don't care nothing about God. You know why? Because when these things hit, it knocked them clean off the rails. Now this, I'm a little off notes. Am I making sense though? You look at a guy like Clayton Vanderpool, been in this church 50 years, and I don't mean just this church, any Bible preaching church. Let me tell you something about a guy like that. He's been through some wars. He's been through some valleys. He's been through some times when he had to get on his knees and only trust God. He's been through some church problems. But he's still chugging right along. That the genuineness of your faith. Again, our faith proves us. Let's discuss for a few moments anti-theft devices and I'll close. Let me just give you a few thoughts. How to protect ourselves from deep discouragement. Number one, realize most great people of faith experience moments of deep discouragement. You're not abnormal. You go through a blue time in your life. You go through a down time in your life. You're not weird. It doesn't mean you're not spiritual. There's going to be some high highs and there's going to be some low lows. Life looks like this. Hopefully more like this, but sometimes like this. But look at these guys in the Bible. Elijah. I mean, Elijah was the Old Testament prophet. He was the man. After one hookup, well, maybe change that term. After one impasse, I hate teen vernacular nowadays. After one intersection with a gal named Jezebel, he split. I mean, he just won God's favor for the people. I mean, he just had a huge victory on Mount Carmel. This woman says, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. He splits and noted, and he prayed that he might die and said to the Lord, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I think he's discouraged. Kill me, God. Have you ever said that? God, just kill me. Joshua, man, he just won the Battle of Jericho. He goes up against Ai, little old bitty town. They get beat. Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to destroy us? Oh, that we've been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Oh. Well, God did say, get up. Exclamation point in the Bible. Get up. You're embarrassing me. Jonah. Jonah had, you know Jonah and the whole whale thing, right? He just went to Nineveh and won hundreds of thousands of people to God. He was such a spiritual person, he was ticked off about it because he hated their guts. Oh, Lord, please take my life from me. I've just saw like 200,000 people accept God. For it is better for me to die than to live. I can't take this. Of course, David, most of the Psalms, I'm troubled, I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I'm broken down. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Now, David was mostly because of sins what discouraged him. Turn in your Bibles very quickly to Matthew chapter 11. I love this portion of Scripture. It gives me great strength. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2. Now, if you were to say, Mark, who's one of your heroes of the Bible? One of them is John the Baptist, because he did it right, but everything went wrong. And he did it right. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He cried the way of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2. Of course, when he called out Herod for marrying his brother's wife, he got thrown in prison. He got thrown in prison for speaking the truth. Verse 2, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, now Christ was his cousin. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He sent two of his disciples and said to him, now notice this, circle it in your Bible. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Man, that speaks to me. He'd watched him for years. Now he's having a hard run. He's in prison. Soon he's going to get his head cut off. That's going to end sweet. But notice what he said to his cousin and his Savior. Are you really him? Are you really the guy? Or have we missed it altogether? I know many of you have felt that in your life. Really? Forgive me. Verse number 11 says, or let me move on here. I love Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said to them, excuse me for a moment, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Just go witness a little bit. Tell them what you're seeing. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Wow. I know we all get to those moments occasionally, but realize that many great people of faith experience moments of deep discouragement. Number two, strive to view life from a right perspective. An old Western fort was about to be attacked. And the old wily general called upon his most trusted Indian scout and said, I want you to use your 30 years of experience tracking, and I want you to help me understand the type of army we're up against. And the old Indian scout said, sure. He lowered his head and put his ear to the ground, and he said, large war party. Many, many braves, maybe 300 plus. He said, four chiefs, two on white horses, two on black horses, and many, many guns. And the general said, wow, great Scott, you know all that by just putting your ear to the ground? And the old Indian said, no, I can see under the gate. Sometimes we're just not looking the right way. Sometimes we willfully look the wrong way. I want you to see what the Word of God says. Looking unto what? Jesus. Now, it may sound a little hollow to some today, but it's the best I got. It's all the Word of God gives. Looking unto Jesus. When you're going through those deep, dark hours, I can refer you to all the therapists in the world, but their words are going to fall short. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I used to call my dad occasionally, I've told you this, to get encouragement. I don't do that. I haven't done that for probably at least 8 years. Because my dad's a godly man, and I'll call up and I'll start to whine or fuss a little bit. And he says, is that right? Mark, have you ever had a crown of thorn on your heads? I say, whoa. Mark, you ever been beaten? But dad, I'm talking about, Mark, have you ever been nailed to a cross? Consider him who endured such hostility, lest we become weary and discouraged. So when we feel that, immediately try to fight back with, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Strive to understand the right perspective. Number three, learn that all discouragement is temporary. Now please note, I've gone 4 weeks of this jailbreak series, and I've resisted the temptation extremely greatly to use all the greatest Shawshank Redemption quotes in the world, okay? I've been very successful. We've had some guys say, hey, come on, where are the quotes? Andy Dufresne, you know, I did one of this. And if you haven't seen the movie, this might not, you know, this is one of the pivotal pathos moments. Andy's talking, he's of course innocent, but serving a life term. Bad luck, I guess, it floats around. It's got to land on somebody. It was my turn, that's all. I was in the path of the tornado, and this is what I want you to see. This is a moving line. I was in the path of the tornado. I just didn't expect the storm would last as long as it has. And that's what is that's the lie of discouragement, is it's always temporary. The most dangerous part of this slide, is we feel like life will never change for me again. Now, I say this very softly, but I need to talk about this for a moment. I didn't put it up here because I didn't want to, but you know what the next thing down is many times? Suicide. It's when a person gets to the point where they feel like their present conditions will never change for them. They don't understand that this is just temporary, that it is passing, and they feel like I'm trapped in this forever, and they choose a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Several years ago, Mark Carter personally went through a pretty severe bout of pretty severe depression. I say it was 6 months. My wife say it was about 12 months. And I'll just be honest, I went through this process. And I don't want to speak in vague terms on any way, and I don't say that to impress you or depress you. I'm just being honest. There was just a time in my life when, I don't mean to speak in vague terms, but it was just like a storm or a cloud was around me. I felt like Pigpen on Charlie Brown. It was just constant. And I remember praying and just not even sometimes you just stop praying, to be honest with you. I remember just thinking, I just need one piece of good news. I just need one phone call that isn't something falling apart. I just need somebody to talk to me that is normal. I just need one thing to go right. And this went on and on and on. You say, Mark, you're a pastor. I know. But you know what I'd done? And this is why I can speak with such, I don't want to say confidence, that's not the right word, but acquaintance. Depression. This is why I know there's nothing there for you. At the end of that road, there's nothing there for you. And you know what I did, even as a pastor? I checked out. We all can go through motions and we all can do things. But when our passion's gone and our heart's gone and our life and our breath is gone, we just check out. But I do want to, by experience, share. This is why I'm sharing this. The sun does come out again. It always comes out again. Now, it may last a little bit longer than we want it to, but the sun always shines again. I'll never forget coming home from work that day. And literally, I know this may sound a little fanciful. I don't mean to. I remember getting out of the car, and literally, a cloud just kind of... I remember my spirit... Just a breath of fresh air. I remember it like it was yesterday. It's over. Got my heart back. You say, what did you learn from that? I learned, well, go back to that for a second, Jason. I learned when I start feeling this to fight it. Sure, I get discouraged. But I've learned I got to immediately start fighting it because I know where it goes. Or when I start feeling defeated, I start to fight it. Why? Because I know I've been down that road before, and I know there's nothing for me at the end. So you got to fight it. Now you can go to that scripture. All discouragement is temporary. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you'll be grieved by various trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaking, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, for these things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember, this old life is short. So learn that all discouragement is temporary. Let me close. Lastly, and I think this whole message is pointing to this, know that God truly, truly, truly loves us. Know it, that God truly loves us. The question I get from people who are going through deep discouragement is this, Mark, does God really care? Does God really care? Not based upon my own opinion. I can give you opinions all day. But based upon the holy word of God, he loves us so much we may not even understand it until we're on the other side of eternity. He loves you. He cares for you. He's with you. He's watching over you. Then why is he having me go through this time? I do not know, other than maybe to draw him closer to himself. Maybe to help you through a dark hour. Maybe to strengthen your faith. Or maybe it's just one of those things of life. A lot of people get cancer, Christians and non-Christians. A lot of people get killed in car wrecks, Christians and non-Christians. Maybe it's just something of this life. But I tell you what, you can trust him and you can believe in him. Let's all bow our heads for a moment.